people who are willing to step out for years of what's comfortable. I think we've got a lot of first world Christian problems, don't we? Hashtag first world Christian problem. Does that make you understand it better? And just for the record, in what world did we think we would be saying, okay, it's just hashtag FOFAV13? But it is. No, we got a lot of first world Christian problems. You know, stuff like how high should we raise our hands when we worship, and, you know, the really important things in life. Is it okay? Is my guitar plugged in correctly? It's tough. That was tough. But, you know, it's because that kind of sound, that's not. We live our lives in this incubated Christian world where nothing can touch us. We're so safe. And we think we've got issues. We don't have issues. We've got food. We've got people who care about us. We don't have issues. Because the question of the gospel becomes the question of what is good news. And this is not what I was planning on talking about tonight, so we'll get to that in a moment. But we are fence-dwelling Christians, always looking for the outside. You know, I think you've all probably done this. If you're a teacher, you know there are certain questions. When you assign a paper, you know that there are going to be questions. And they're not questions of teacher, how much can I do? Because you say, okay, I want a 5-page paper, and the first question is single-spaced or double-spaced? Double space. Okay. 5 whole pages. Is there a cover page to that? Does that count as one of the 5 pages? You want footnotes? You want endnotes? Which ones? Do you want a bibliography? And does that count as one of the 5 pages? Students have this ability to make 5 pages into like a paragraph and a half. And then there's some of you students who will like edge up the font size just a little. They won't know the difference between 12 or 13. Is it Helvetica or Helvetica New? You know, all these questions, because if we can add just a little bit more, we can do the least. You know, the law is the least you can do. And we are fence-dwelling Christians, always trying to find the edge of the fence so that we can do the least. The law says don't kill, and we go, right on. So everything but killing. The law says don't commit adultery, so everything but. We're always trying to find our edges, because then we know how far we can go. People who have committed their lives to service aren't looking for edges. They're looking for the source. Because they have to live closely to the source, or else they won't survive. In Australia, you have these things called stations. They're cattle ranches is what we would call them in the U.S. And these cattle ranches, in the U.S., they're not as big. Here you have ridiculously large stations where you have hundreds of thousands of head of cattle. And so there's no way you can put a fence around a station that's that big. There's just no possible way. And so you know what they do? The station owners, the ranchers, you know what they do? They don't put up fences. They dig wells. Because they know that the cattle aren't going to go far from the source of life. They're not going to go to the fence and stay there. They're going to stay where they are well fed and where they are sustained. And see, that's what we have to be as Christians. If you want to be a legalist, then all you're saying to God is that you want to do the least. All you want to do is keep the law. That's easy. If you want to do the most, you have to look at your life a little bit differently. I am so amazed by people who say they're trying to live a perfect life. And I'm so befuddled by this idea of perfectionism that is somehow welled up within the church. That first of all, you have to be perfect for God to love you. You find in Scripture where it says it. And you find in Scripture in a big portion where it says it. Not choosing half texts and half truths. You see, in the end, we're looking for someone to say we're okay. And the hard part about Christianity is that at its foundation, we know we're not. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And once we understand that, once we get that, we can begin the journey. We can begin to be on the path. Because then, once we've accepted grace, it is blessing. And our first world Christian problems cease to be so important. Because, as the gentleman here said tonight, there is an apex to Scripture. There's a high point. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And everything flows towards that and from that. All life is sustained by that. And that's where it all begins. And that is what defines us as Christians. This simple symbol where everything points to it or flows from it. And see, in 1 John, as we're continuing our text, says this in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, and yet keep on walking in the darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. I said to my son, I asked him, my youngest, Isaac, I said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said, I want to be an orthopedic surgeon. And I thought, wow, that's very specific. I said, oh, you want to be a surgeon? He said, no, I want to be an orthopedic surgeon. And I thought, you don't know what that means. So I said, well, what's an orthopedic surgeon? He said, a surgeon that works on bones. Well, right on. And I said, why? And he said, because I want to help people. I said, awesome. And he said, Dad, you're a doctor, right? And I said, well, yes, I have a doctorate. And he said, but not the healing kind. So where are you going with this, man? He said, not the healing kind, but the helping kind. I'm like, yes, it's the helping kind of doctor. Okay. I want to be the healing kind. Which I love. And I said, oh, so you want to practice medicine? And he goes, I don't want to practice it. I want to do it. And I said, no, you know, when you're a doctor, they say you're practicing medicine. And he said, yeah, so he said, I just learn how to give people medicine. I don't want to do that. I want to cut people's bones up. It was the greatest conversation. We're standing in line at the grocery store, and we're up front, and we're, you know, they're checking our items, and we're having this conversation, and the guy behind the counter is dying. He's laughing so hard. And my son, he's 6, and a beautiful boy, long blonde hair, and we're just having this, like, really kind of intense conversation through the whole thing. And as we're leaving, the guy goes, you got your hands full, buddy. And I was like, brother, 1 of 3 like this. All right, I'm not going to make it. If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, and yet we keep on walking in the darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. Why are we lying if we're walking in the darkness? Because we have light. So are you closing your eyes to the light that's available to you? Do you have those friends who, when they tell you a story, you kind of take it with a grain of salt? You're like, yeah, whatever, man. Because we all have friends like that who are essentially liars, but nobody in the group wants to really admit that they're lying all the time about everything. Because we're like, oh, it's just them. They just always don't tell the truth. Which is weird, because we don't feel like we can lie all the time, but you have that friend that is like, oh, well, he's going to tell a story or she's going to tell a story. It will be a blatant lie, and we'll all go, By the way, if you don't have that friend, it's you. I'm sorry. That's wholly inappropriate. You know, the people who go, oh, yeah, I did that. But they didn't do that. Oh, yeah, I did it. You know, we live in a lot of denial And we tell ourselves a lot of lies. And that's how we live our lives, because we've become used to it, because sometimes the reality of what's really happening is too painful for us. It's hard for us to see who we really are. This baseline of Christianity, who you are. The baseline of Christianity is not hopelessness, though. It's not leaving you with who you are. It's giving you a trajectory. Because the tradition of your life has been sin, pain, and hopelessness. Even if you've led a pretty good life. All right? And I'm not talking about just your acts of sin. I'm talking about the state in which you were born. This is why we can't believe we can be perfect Christians. I had a professor who had repented of this thought, but he said when he came in to Christianity, and specifically Adventism, he was going to be the first perfect Christian there had ever been, and so he scheduled his life as such. He was already married when he became a Christian, so he left his wife 17 minutes from which they could dialogue each day. That's how perfectly he wanted to live his life. And he said, well, that lasted like a day and a half. Because the baseline of Christianity is that we know we're not good enough, but we have a trajectory. We are not bound to the traditions of who we are and who we have become. We are jettisoned into a trajectory that is eternal life, and that is heaven and constant relationship with God. But for some reason, we're not really okay with that. And it's strange that we would find Jesus, become involved in a church, and then become perfectionists. Then become people who think we have to be perfect for God to love us. He already saved us. And now we're trying to win his adoration. Have you ever been in a conversation or a dialogue or a debate with someone that you're not arguing with, but they're acting like you're still arguing? This happens with me and my wife all the time. Because I'm like really agreeable. And she usually thinks things through. So she says, hey, should we buy this? And I'm like, well, what do you think? Well, I think we should because of this. I'm like, cool. And then she'll spend the next 10 minutes trying to convince me that we should do it. And finally, I'm like, honey, I'm not arguing with you. I'm agreeing with you. And she's like, yeah, but you know, I think because if we did this and we moved this money around and we did this, I'm like, I'm not arguing with you, honey. It's really actually annoying when somebody keeps trying to convince you of something you already know. So we get saved, find Jesus Christ, ask him into our heart, and then spend the rest of our lives trying to be good enough so that we might be saved? There's a redundancy to that that's kind of silly. Eddie just got it. No, but the redundancy to that is really silly, because we find Jesus so we can have salvation, so we can have this trajectory, and then all of a sudden we feel bad because we're not good enough. Good enough for what? To be saved? That was already done. See, this is the problem we have with the law, and we don't even understand the law. We're ridiculous. I'm sorry. I'm ridiculous. We've all been ridiculous. We don't understand the law. You know when the children of Israel got the law? They got the law in Exodus 20, right? Do you know what happened in Exodus 19 and forward? They were saved. Because they didn't get the law in Egypt so that they might be saved. They were saved, and now they're in freedom land. And he goes up to Sinai, and God goes, by the way, since I've saved you, it's going to be a lot easier to hang out with you if you won't kill each other and sleep with each other and steal from each other. How about that? Seems reasonable. At what point in that story does Jesus say, now do all this and you'll be saved? At what point does God say to Moses, now I need you to sign on the bottom line and then keep it exactly right? They were already saved. They were moving toward the promised land when the law was given. And immediately they went, okay, so killing. Is it footnotes? Or is it in notes? How do you want that? Do we need a cover page on the not killing? Do we get, because we immediately try to reduce what he said. What he said was, listen, if you want to live together, don't kill each other. It's a lot easier if you're not killing each other. And we went, like, what kind of killing are you talking about? Like, what's the font size on the Ten Commandments? Because can we stretch it out a little? That we immediately went to that. Why? Because we're lazy. We're lazy people. Right? Guys, I'm going to let out a secret here. So just, every guy would love this, ladies, for you to just tell him what to do to make you happy. What I like is the way the guys went, wait a second. Actually, that's what I want. That'd be so much easier. Because ladies, you don't do that. You make it so tough. So hard. Just tell us, don't dress in that, you look like an idiot. Okay, what should I wear? Those things. Okay. You know that whole where do you want to eat question? Hey, where do you want to go eat? I don't care. All right, let's go to pizza. Not pizza. All right, fish and chips? No. Where do you want to go? I don't care. But you do care. Because living a life of just being wrong is exhausting. And just tell us. Just tell us what we're supposed to do. Because relationships are a mess. You know what my wife said to me? I love this woman. We've been married for almost 18 years. I love her. She is long-suffering. I said, you know, we're probably going to get married. Which, by the way, is not the way you should start a conversation like that. Just admit to that now. I said, so you know what we should probably do is we should probably go look at rings. And she looked at me and she said, if you know me well enough to marry me, you know me well enough to go buy the ring I'm going to love forever. Let me give you some context with this. We had been dating 2 months. I'm thinking to myself, I don't even know your middle name. It's not true. I knew her middle name. Come on. So I had to go get a ring that I thought she would like. It's the worst like week and a half of my life. The guy would say, would she like this? I'm like, I don't know. What I love is this. I finally found the one I thought I would like. And so jewelry salesmen are interesting people. I found the ring. It was very, very tiny diamond because I was poor. And the guy goes, well, do you love her? Stupid question. Yeah. And he goes, well, how much do you love her? And I'm like, as much as that ring is worth. Because that's all I have in my bank account. And he's like, you know, what is she like? And I was like, I think she's going to like this. And he said, well, you know, she's going to want a bigger diamond. Because all women like bigger diamonds. And I was like, actually, I don't think she is. He goes, well, you don't know her that well. Which is kind of affirming the fact that I wasn't sure I knew her that well. And I'm like, yeah, but I'm pretty sure she's not going to want a huge diamond. That's not what she's going to want. He's like, all women want huge diamonds. I'm like, well, all men don't have money. So this is the one we're going to get. It was nerve-wracking. But you see, the law is great because we think it tells us exactly what it is we need to do. It's the easiest form. Relationships are harder. God gave us the law so that our relationships might be better. You understand that, right? The law has very little to do with your own personal righteousness. Because even if you were... Maybe we should just talk. If you know that even if you were perfect and you kept the law perfectly, that you would still need Jesus, right? You get that. I hope you get that. If you don't get that and you're trying really hard to be perfect, good luck. Let's talk when you're broken, when you don't make it, and when the society or the communities that you're in that demand that kind of perfection break you, or you lie to them continually because you can't be honest with them, because you're not perfect. Even if you act perfectly, you're not perfect. Do you get that? Do you get the depravity of your sin? Do you get the lostness in which you are until you meet Jesus? Paul says you're not even alive. You're not even alive. Born again? Nah. You got born when you met Jesus. That's when life began. And we try so hard because we just want to be a part of it, right? We just want to be a part of our own salvation. We want to sort it out for ourselves. Jesus says, listen, I'm way, truth, and life. I'm everything you'll ever need. And we're like, exactly. Except, I would like to do it myself. It's a weird thing about us humans. You know, and this is what puts us into this situation where we say that we're walking in the light, but yet we continually walk in darkness. We're lying and we're not practicing the truth. You know that song, "And They'll Know We Are Christians By Our Love"? There's a truth to that that's overwhelming. There's a truth to that that is overwhelming. You got to ask yourselves why our churches aren't full. It's either because we're preaching something other than Jesus or we're loving somehow other than Jesus, which means we're not loving at all. When your church is the place of the most love, the pews are full. Because everyone wants more love. We get distracted. We get distracted in our little first world Christian problems. Is it okay to have this drum there or that drum there? The music wars. How ridiculous is that? Can she wear this up on the stage? Can she not? And, you know, man, what are we doing? Have we filled the world with so much love that that's all there is to talk about now? Have we fulfilled the call of Jesus to go into the world and preach the gospel? And let's be clear on this. Preach the gospel. So you have a clear understanding of what the gospel is. Because what's the gospel? Look like me? Or here's Jesus and some food. Because you know what good news to the hungry is? It's bread. You know what good news to the thirsty is? It's water. Good news to the naked is clothes. Practicing truth, how do you practice truth? By just being right? You practice truth by tangibly loving people and earning the right to speak the gospel into their lives. I don't like when anyone comes in my house and tries to sell me something. In fact, I don't let it happen. In fact, I put no solicitors on the door. You guys, you use that term differently though, don't you? It's lawyers here, right? Yeah, well, that's fine too, no solicitors. we use it, you know, no salespeople. And I was sitting in my office and these two guys walked up to our house and one guy's about to knock on the door. My office kind of looks out at the front door and he's about to knock and the guy goes, "No, you can't knock on the door." Because we have a law that says if you have that sign, they can't try and sell you anything. So we had this sign, and the guy goes knocking on the door, and he goes, "You can't do it." And the guy goes, "Why not?" He said, "Because it says no solicitors." And the guy goes, "What's a solicitor?" And the guy goes, "I don't know. I think we might be solicitors." It was a really funny conversation. And I'm hiding in my office like, shh. I don't want to have to deal with it. No, one time my wife invited a vacuum salesman to come into my house. Into my house. So he comes in, he's trying to sell us this vacuum. It's an amazing vacuum. It cleans, you know, the atmosphere or something. I don't know what it does. It cleans everything. He's in my house for like 45 minutes. Right, I didn't invite him there. I didn't want him there. I'm trying really hard to just like suffer through this. And so he goes, "Listen, today you can have this vacuum if you'd like for $3,200. My car doesn't cost $3,200. I was like, "No, that's ridiculous. No, get out of my house." And he goes, "Well, okay, $1,700. Hey, how you draw? I'm like, "No." "Okay, driving a hard bargain, sir." I'm like, "No, I'm not. I just want you out of my house." And he's like, "You drive a hard, you're a good negotiator," which I am not. And he said, "Okay, so $1,200. I was like, you know, you need to leave my house. I'm not going to buy your vacuum. And then my son walks through, right? He was probably 3 at the time. He walks through. And this dude looks at me and he goes, do you care about your children? And like, I love Jesus. All right, I love peace. I love happiness. I want to get along with people. I saw red in my vision. And I think my wife saw, like, I went to a really ugly place. Because I'm like. And my wife's like, you should probably leave now. And the guy's like, no. She's like, you need to leave. And I've only heard that voice a couple times. And I'm like, what? This dude started to talk about my family. You didn't earn the right to talk about my family. I don't know you. You think you get to walk into somebody's life and preach the gospel to them when you don't know them? Shame on you. Shame on you. You knock on somebody's door, you don't know their name, and you try to tell them what they need. Shame on you. Shame on me. Shame on us. Shame on us to think that handing somebody a tract is giving them the gospel. Get to know somebody. You can't share the gospel with them until you know who they are, until you're in community with them. We don't do drive-by evangelism. Quick, roll down the window. Jesus! Live with people. Live with people. In our ministry, we never asked people if they wanted Bible study. We did that purposefully because we wanted to be like an Acts 2 church. We wanted to be a church where people were so interested in the way that we were living, they came to us and said, what's going on with you? What is happening with you? In Acts 2, they just went to the temple. They talked about the apostles preaching. They fellowshiped together. They took care of everyone. We wanted to be that kind of community. And so we wouldn't ask people if they wanted Bible study. Because, I mean, when they were ready, they'd let us know. I had a guy come up to me one time. And he goes, hey, I want to be an Adventist. I'm like, oh, yeah? It's a guy who just got out of jail. He's working with us at one of our thrift stores. And he's like, yeah, I want to be an Adventist. I'm like, oh, what's Adventism about? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, well, why do you want to be an Adventist? He's like, because Bert, he's our thrift store manager. He goes, that guy, that dude loves me. And I want to be what he is. Will you teach me how to be who he is? Because I've never felt that kind of love. There's one statistic. I just left my church about 3 weeks ago. Well, one statistic that I am proud of, and I know there's lots of things to say about pride, and so I hold that with, you know. But the statistic that blows me away is that every single person we baptized comes to church every single week. They didn't go out the back door because they were already in community with us. And they knew that we were walking in the light and that we weren't liars. They knew it because they had lived with us for a long time. We had earned the right to speak the gospel into their lives. They weren't going anywhere because they felt they had the most love. You know what's funny, though? It didn't happen in our church. You know where it happened? It happened in our thrift store, our secondhand store. We'd always ask the people who came through, you know, hey, where's your church? Where do you fellowship? Some people would say nowhere. They'd give us different churches. After about 6 months, we began to realize something. They were answering the question like this. I go to church here. This is my church. Like, this is not a church. This is a secondhand store. And they're like, yeah, but this is where I feel the most love. So this must be my church, right? Yeah, I guess so. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet keep on walking in the darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth, not being tangible with the truth that we have. It's not about getting someone to agree to a list of things. It's about getting somebody to feel the love of Jesus Christ in their life through you in tangible ways, in ways that are overwhelming to them so that they just want to be closer to the source of light from which you're glowing. And he says it in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know what he's saying? He's saying that if we walk in the light, there is no boundary between us. There are no walls between us. We can be honest with one another. I had a brutal staff that worked in our church, in the ministry that I ran. We were brutal with one another because we knew each other really well. And we'd have contentious staff meetings at times. And people didn't know what to do with us, but we knew each other so well because we didn't have boundaries between one another. We lived in community. Half the people who worked for me lived in the house right next door. We ate meals together. We suffered together. We cried together. We rejoiced together. That's what being in community is. Fellowship, true fellowship. The ecclesia. We knew who Christ was, and he gave us our mission, and then we worked together towards that. Christology, missiology, ecclesiology. And we realized early on that we needed to earn the right to speak the gospel into people's lives. And when they were ready to accept Jesus Christ, they would accept the Jesus Christ they had met through us. And if they never were ready, we never showed them Jesus. And we took responsibility for that. Because every Christian has to. Because if you're not walking in the light, if you're still walking in darkness, then you're a liar. And stop calling yourself a Christian. You know, I want to make clear, there's a difference between hypocrites and liars. I'm sorry, there's a difference between hypocrites and sinners. And churches are full of sinners, and I'm okay with that. Hypocrites I have an issue with. It comes from the root word, which means actor. That means you're playing a part that you don't believe in. And if you don't, just go. Just go. It's okay. You get to make a choice. Freedom. You have freedom, and God gives you the freedom to walk away. If that's what you want to do, do. But don't stay here because culturally you think you're supposed to. Don't stay in church because you grew up here and you don't know what else to do. Stay in church because you found Jesus Christ and you want to express him overwhelmingly. And people get nervous when I say that. You're kicking people out of church? No. I'm telling you, be here for the right reasons. Or you're just watching. And there's a lot better shows on TV. If we have fellowship with him, we become changed in different people. And it is overwhelming. And I said this before, but I'll say it one more time here before I end. I know it's been a long night, and I appreciate your patience. You can't be a Christian alone. Because being a Christian means that you've been called into fellowship with God. And God is always in community. You know that, right? That's what we mean when we say the Trinity. A God that is always in community with himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. A co-eternal Trinity. A community of God. God who is always in relationships. So you can't be a Christian alone, because if you've been invited into that relationship with God within himself, you are part of that. John 14, John 17. Read it later. It's amazing. That we've been called into what we use the term as perichoretic, this mutually abiding relationship, mutual indwelling. We are one with one another. We're not the same, but we're one. It's a kind of unity you don't get in the world. Different people from different places for one reason. We've been called into that. We've been called into this fellowship. We've been called into this ecclesia where we're not alone. So why do we feel so alone in church? Why do we oftentimes come to the fullest rooms and feel the most alone? It's because we have a reality problem in the church. We have a problem that we think we're supposed to be a certain way or look a certain way or act a certain way. We are called to be most fully ourselves. Honestly, being able to share what we suffer through, what we rejoice in. If you've ever gone to see a movie, you know that the people that you're sitting with, the people that are right beside you, you know that they're not your community, right? Because you don't really hang out with them. You just sit next to them. Sometimes we do that in church. We come and we consume whatever worship service is offered with a bunch of strangers. If that's what church is, You got to go find a better place. You got to go find a place where you can connect. You have to be in a place where you can be honest with yourself and with others. You know, lots of churches have found this expression pretty profoundly within small groups, and Adventists are not very good with small groups. You know why? I think it's because we only think that small groups are Bible study, right? That's all we do. We get together, we study the Bible. When we're done with that book, we're like, oh, and it's usually Revelation. Let's just be honest, right? You know, it's usually Revelation. We're trying to figure it out. We don't really understand it, depending on who's leading the Bible study. It's good if a pastor shows up. It's no longer like a small group study. It's just him preaching all the time because pastors can't shut up. I say as a pastor, so I'll own that. I think we have an issue with being real with one another within the Bible, within a small group. And I don't even want to say Bible study, because certainly that's part of it, but a life group, a growth group, something, a discipleship group, something that you are deeply held accountable spiritually with the people that you're with, people that you live life together. Because you can't be accountable to all of us. That doesn't work. This room's way too big. You need 5, 6, 9, maybe at the most, people that you can deeply connect with that are, hold you spiritually accountable, that you live together, that know you. We don't do that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church very well. Some places have gotten it. And I have an opinion on this, and you can disagree with me and come up and yell at me afterwards, that's fine. But I think it's because we're never sure we're saved. And because we're never sure we're saved, we're not willing to be honest with one another. Because we want to make sure the other people in the room think we're doing okay. Let me just admit to you this, I'm not doing okay. I've never been doing okay. Because I was born into sin. And a sinner I remain. But I am now a saved sinner. Not a searching sinner anymore. And so now I can be real and honest with you. And I can tell you my truth. I can tell you the truth of the things that I struggle with. And the things that I fall because of. And if I'm in community with you, you can help lift me up. It's always amazing to me, as you preach and you go travel around the world, people will come up and have very strong opinions about what you'll say. And that's okay, I'm okay with that because, you know, hey, it's cool, not everybody agrees with me. But when I'm at my home church and I'm preaching, if someone comes up to me and lambasts me and I don't know who they are, I tell them it's inappropriate. Yeah, a pastor who stands up for himself. I do, I say, yeah, that's inappropriate, I don't know who you are. You don't get to tell me that. I'm not spiritually accountable to you. But let's spend the next 6 months together. I'll take you out to lunch every week for the next 6 months. And then let's talk about what I said today. You know how many people have taken me up on that? None. And that's a lot of free lunches. Like if someone said that to me, I'd be like, Thursday, man. It's gonna be good. Because I think we have to be spiritually accountable to people. And I think spiritual accountability starts with a very strong assurance of salvation. You have to know you're okay, or else you're always going to be checking your temperature to see if you're okay. That's overwhelmingly sad for all of us, because you always have the fever of sin. And we try and but you can't break it together. You know why 12-step programs work? They work because people are not judging and they're together. Have you ever noticed it's weird the Seventh-day Adventist churches don't have profound small groups for getting people out of lifestyle behaviors that are breaking them? 12-step programs. Have you ever wondered why Seventh-day Adventist churches don't do that? We don't want you to drink, but we're not going to help you not drink. That's weird. I mean, so what it is we're saying, listen, when you don't drink, you can come and feel comfortable here. It's weird, folks. Let's look at the reality of who we are. We're broken, messed up people who God wants to be in relationship with for some reason. You see, because God didn't send a manual on how to live life, God sent a man to be in relationship with. Let me say that again. God didn't send a manual on how to live life, God sent a man to be in relationship with. Truth as a person? What a mess. God, couldn't you have just given us a checklist so I'd know I'm okay? That question I asked ladies, why can't you just tell us what we want? God, why can't you just tell us what you want? and how we're supposed to do it. That would be so easy. Oh, because you value the uniqueness in which each one of us was made, because you value the choices that we make and our freedom, because you want us to want to be in relationship with you. Wow. That's way harder, Lord. Do you really think we can handle it? That's what's amazing. He thinks we can handle it. Maybe we can. We can't alone. The path, who Jesus is, has been lit by Jesus. Both and. It's Jesus all. Always. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Jesus, it's just overwhelming. It's overwhelming to me that you trust us that much. Probably a bad move. And Lord, I know that I'm not worthy of it, and I know that I don't understand how deep my sin is, and I know that I'm not going to get it right tomorrow, even though I'm going to try, and I'm going to pray for your strength. And I know that there's forgiveness, but I don't want to use that in a way that frees me from some responsibility. Lord, it's just a mess. I guess what I'd like is to just know that you're near. So I know that I'm walking on the right path. Know that you're near, so I know that I'm not alone. Know that you're near so that the gospel that I give is real and true. It's the experience that I've had with you. And Lord, if someone is blessed through my life, that's on you. Thank you for walking with me for a while. I mean, even until eternity. You're a good road companion. Lord, don't let me be a liar. In your name I pray. Amen.